We're continuing our study in the Holy Spirit. I'm continuing to use sort of outline one for our lesson today. Let me tell you what I'm doing. I am basically rewriting the initial outline that I've given out. It's really going to be lesson one and two. Lesson one being who is the Holy Spirit. Lesson two is going to be described as the Holy Spirit and the Apostles. We will have covered these lessons by the time the printed outlines are done. I'm a little behind the curve in the material, but we will cover the material nonetheless in class. And basically, if you have lesson one outline, you're going to be fine in terms of the gist of what I want to cover today. I want to first off make a statement that's very significant and it's very important if we understand the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe the central work of the Holy Spirit involved the apostles. And if someone today begins to give great significance to a work of the Holy Spirit apart from the apostles, they're not dealing with the primary work of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a very significant statement. But let me show you why I would say that. Again, we're going to get our Bibles open. Eventually, you'll have an outline like I've got here with some of this material on it. But John 15, 26 and 27. We really do not see a great emphasis of the Holy Spirit as a separate person in the Old Testament. It is there. You can find it. It's just not emphasized as it is in the New. And really you begin to see the emphasis of the Holy Spirit and the work of His great work that He would do when you get to the last few days of the work of the apostles before the cross, at least the work of Jesus before the cross. In John 15, you begin to see in John 13, 14, 15, 16, you see an emphasis that the Holy Spirit is coming. I'm leaving. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. John 15, 26 and 27. Who would like to read that for me this morning? Okay?
But when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. You also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning.
I want to start with verse 27. Just to make it clear, Jesus in these passages are talking to the apostles. They're talking to men who had been with Him from the beginning. They're talking to men that's going to be witnesses. Again, that ought to throw some, if you're familiar with the Scripture, some things up in your mind. Oh yeah, witnesses. Oh yeah, that's what they were to do in Acts 1:8. They were to be witnesses, witnesses of the resurrection. When an apostle was to be replaced, they had to be, in Acts 1, they had to be with Jesus from the beginning, and they had to be a witness of the resurrection. So keep in mind that Jesus, in these passages, is telling the apostles their great work of inspiration through the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that significance in a moment. But let me just emphasize this. You cannot take away the work of the apostles without destroying the work of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:20. Here's a verse that I recently had some discussions, continuing discussion with some Mormon young men that came to our house to talk to Yvette. I entered into study this last week because they brought an extra person. It was 3-1. I figured I better get involved in the study at that time. It's a pleasant study. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. Notice here the work of God. What God is doing. He's setting a foundation. And he goes on to say, let's look at 19 and 20 just to get the context. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of what? The apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now folks, this is significant. The foundation of the apostles and prophets is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now when you have that connection, if you want the Holy Spirit, if you want to build in even just the beginning to have a foundation the way God wants, you're going to have the apostles and prophets. Now, understanding that will help us a lot. I mean, I could go ahead and go to Ephesians 3. I'm not going to right now, but you're going to see a process in which the Holy Spirit worked, an identifiable, understandable process by which we can be certain we have that foundation. But I want to mention another passage, if I could. Inspiration. What do we mean when we talk about inspired? You can be turning to Matthew 10:18-20. We talk about somebody being inspired scripturally, biblically. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does that mean?
God breathed.
Give me some implications of that. If you was to look at the definition of spirit, sometimes it can be described as breath or wind, but it's not an impersonal force, which is persons we've talked about earlier. But God breathed. That's the implication of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And what else does it imply if you're inspired?
Everything has its source from God. Every
right.
thought, everything that is written was not written without God. It was not written by men, by themselves, or their own. Although God used their own, their experiences, their personalities, their different things about them that are unique, and we can distinguish one right from another. Everything ultimately came from God, and He had it preserved as He willed.
And it's perfect. Perfect. If it's from God, it's perfect. If it's from God, it's authoritative, and you cannot ignore it. So when we talk about inspiration, it's not like a person said, well, you know, God told me this, and you could take it or leave it. Well, now, if He told them that way, then there is a sense where there's inspired advice in 1 Corinthians 7. But we talk about taking it or leaving it. If somebody says, God has said this, then you gotta know that. Matthew 10:18-20. Let me show you a passage that I misunderstood. Being growing up in denominations, you read a verse about the Holy Spirit, it's for you. It's for you personally. And it's really good in studying Scripture to want to take personal application. But when we're reading a Scripture, what questions do we need to ask? What's the three W's of Bible study? I don't know if you remember this. Who is speaking? Who is being spoken to? And what is the context? Here in this verse, Jesus is speaking to the apostles. Now let's think about it. If we just read this and tried to apply it to ourselves. Who would like to read Matthew 10:18-20? Okay.
You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you.
All right. Now, if we trust God and we really believe this verse applies to us, what is necessary before we confront an opponent? Somebody that may bring forth arguments and challenges. We've got to speak well. If we want to speak well and speak powerfully, according to this verse, what must we do in preparation?
Nothing.
Nothing. And then when we speak, how will we be speaking? We'll be speaking the message Spirit of God's given us. That never worked for me. And, you know, I remember a sincere man in a Pentecostal church years ago. I went to hear him speak. And he claimed this verse. He said, I didn't think at all before I got here tonight what I was going to speak. The Holy Spirit led me. And he gave me a lot of interesting details I didn't know about Scripture. He had his supervisor there. And in the 4 year, you know, he wanted to come at me, which was fine. And he would challenge me on some things, knowing where I preached, and I would answer him by quoting Scripture, but not telling him I was quoting Scripture. And I'd quote the Scripture, and he goes, well, I disagree with that. His supervisor had to keep pulling him back because he didn't know. And I'm just saying that he was sincere, but he was mistaken. This is inspiration here. And I don't speak by inspiration. I'm seeking the Spirit's work through the apostles. And that's really the essence of our study here about the Holy Spirit and the apostles. The Holy Spirit has shown us in advance where His work is going to occur. and the power in it. Let's look at some verses we looked at last week, but John 16, 7 through 13. And this is important for us today. Because could I say frankly, if you and I are not connected to the work of the apostles, we have no foundation. If we are not hearing preaching and teaching, and we are not teaching in our home, and we are not challenging ourselves in the area that we're reading right here, we are disconnected from the work of the Holy Spirit and the apostles. Look at some verses if we could. In John 16, 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Let this stop right there. Okay. We want to be on the foundation, don't we? Do you? We want the foundation. What is the essence of the teaching of the Holy Spirit, according to this verse? At least three elements. Convict the world of sin. What does that mean? Convict the world of sin. Well, it's right and wrong. You're guilty of sin. You're rebelling against God. This is wrong. Is that legalistic preaching? Is that negative preaching? Well, let's talk about this one. And of righteousness. What would that be? A couple areas. How to be right with God and what is right. Folks, preaching centered on God's Word is going to discern good and evil. You're constantly going to see that. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. And if you don't hear that kind of preaching and teaching, that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not the foundation of the apostles. It's not everything here, but it is foundational. And a judgment. What's that? Judgment. End of the world? Hell. In heaven. Now, you know, we could take today, and we could take the approach that a lot of people are taking today toward the work of the Holy Spirit, toward the church, toward how we can get numbers. I'm going to tell you something. Numbers mean nothing if we're not convicting people of sin, showing them what is right and how to be right with God, and preparing people for the judgment. And I must say that I'm afraid there are many places that are moving away from that. And whatever you want to describe, it's not the work of the Holy Spirit that's leading them in that. And we keep reading. "Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." Who's the ruler of this world? Satan. "But I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Now let's stop here for a second. I'm throwing things out here, and that may or may not end up with the outline. What does this mean? Somebody explain verse 12. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." What has already happened? Let's just start there. He's saying something has happened in the past. What has happened in the past?
The ruler of the world has been judged.
What's that?
The ruler of the world has been judged.
Right, but I'm speaking verse 12. What has already passed? What has Jesus already done with the apostles? He's told them things. He's told them many things. Now that tells me a little bit, by the way, you may not appreciate this point, but think of this point. There are a lot of brethren down that are saying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament books and contain no New Testament doctrine. Well, no. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written in the Old Testament era in terms of the time period before Jesus died, but Jesus delivered New Testament doctrine. But now notice this. You cannot bear them now. There's going to be future revelation. And so it's not just everything that Jesus taught in His ministry is sufficient. There's going to be additional things taught that He had not taught them. Verse 13, "When the Spirit does the work that He's to do, it says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. These are simple verses, but powerful verses in understanding the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit, the connection to the apostles. And let's develop this further now, if we could. Ephesians 3, if we could. I'm going the wrong directions. Ephesians 3, 3 through 5. I remember years ago learning a little chart that a brother wrote for me. I guess if I've got a pen here, I can do this. It's real simple. Here you have God the Father, and you have Jesus Christ. And Jesus pointed out in his ministry, he didn't do anything except that which the Father showed him. John 5, 19 through 20. Some of these other verses as well that we're looking at. But Jesus was going to ascend into heaven and send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, in turn, would speak to the apostles and prophets. And as you begin to examine this, you see a consistency in how we can know without a shadow of a doubt what God wants of us. Ephesians 3, verse 3, it says, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery. As I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Let's start down here. Here's what we're interested in. The work of the Holy Spirit. Apostles and prophets. Apostles and prophets received a message from God. It's described as a revelation of that which was formerly a mystery and now has been revealed. So here is the work. Did the work end with the delivery of the message to the apostles and prophets? Did the work of the Holy Spirit end there? No. Step is left out. At one time it was spoken. Day of Pentecost, Peter spoke. Paul spoke. The apostles spoke. Did God meant for at the end there, we now have apostles, and this is what our Mormon friends would say. Well, you've got to have living apostles. You've got to have living prophets. You've got to have people who could stand up right there in this assembly and say, the Holy Spirit led me in this. What's the step left out here?
When you read.
That's right. What we have is that it is written. We have the Bible. In essence, now you and I can read it. Now, as simple as this may sound, this is a fundamental error of most denominations. And it is an error that many of our brethren now are deciding to go back towards. And we're speaking in the churches in this area. And churches broadly, churches of Christ, particularly the larger, what we would sometimes classify as institutional groups, they are now making arguments. They want to go back to this direction. We want to go backwards. And if it's true, that's fine. These basic teachings that we've always assumed, we've understood, and we'll never be challenged by it, we're going to be challenged by it. And it's great. Because we've got the truth of this. I mean, I'm not saying that arrogantly. I believe the truth is very plain. If I'm wrong, I'll change. I want to make that clear. Don't want to sound arrogant. John 8, 31 and 32. Here's the significance of this. Inspiration is perfect, right? Inspiration is consistent. That being so, there's another way we could phrase this, and you see this phrase used commonly in Scripture. My brethren aren't using it as commonly anymore. And I say that broadly. John 8, 31, 32. Who would like to read that?
Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are true disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
What's the key word here?
Yeah.
What's that?
You will know.
You will know the truth. Let me tell you about truth. If you have truth, tell me about it. What's characteristic of truth?
Jesus said it's always consistent.
It's consistent. You can compare it. You can reason on it. You can defend it. You can stand on it. You can seek it. You can reject that which is not truth. today, there's some of my brethren said that's unreasonable. Matter of fact, they're almost saying that really reason is really not a part of knowing truth. Look at the feature article in the bulletin today, just as an example of that. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about that which is perfect, that which is truth, that which is reasonable. And I could say, let me go backwards here, let's see if I, yeah, Jude 3. We'll go one more thing. It was a work which was completed. It was a work which was never to continue on and on. Some, you know, that's what my Mormon friends said. Well, you know, we've got to have continued revelation, continued prophets. Jude 3. Paul says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Now, right here is the work of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the one delivering. But what is delivered in this context? What has been delivered?
Gospel.
What's that?
The gospel.
How is it phrased in this verse? The faith. Can you prove to me the faith is the gospel? Without you, if you know it's not right off, there's several verses in the book of Acts that would show you the book of Galatians. The faith. That's a phrase that commonly is dealing with a body of belief. Acts 6 and verse 7, I think. I believe that's right. It says, "A great company of priests were obedient to the faith." There's a lot of phrases like that. So the faith is the body of belief. So now notice, the faith was delivered to the saints. Is that all it says here?
Once
what? See, there's a Greek word here, hapax. Literally, commonly means once for all. That it's a one-time event. That's significant. If it's a one-time event, it's never going to be repeated or its work going to be added to. Turn to the book of Hebrews, if you would. The book of Hebrews. And you're talking with your friends that maybe believe in the direct work of the Holy Spirit, and they believe enough of Scripture that you could turn to Scripture with them and reason with them. Take Jude 3 and combine it with Hebrews 9, 26 through 28. That word hapax is used three times here. There are three once-for-all events found in this verse. Hebrews 9, 26 through 28. Follow me. Let's just look at it. He, by the way, in the context is Jesus. It says, "He then would have had suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now notice, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Verse 27. "And it is appointed for men to die once." There's our Greek word hapax. "But after this, the judgment." Verse 28. "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." I've understood verse 26 that the once in verse 26 is Jesus' appearance. And I would put that as his incarnation. Jesus is never going to be born again as a baby. He appeared once for all, okay, and he died. Verse 27, do you know there's a once for all event in our lives? What is it? What's that?
Death.
Death. You hear about our death. We're going to hear about our deaths in time. We don't know what order. Unless the Lord comes back, you know, before any of that happens, there's always that chance. And when you hear that I've died, then there's one thing you know for sure. What's that? I'm going to live again. Won't see me in this life again. Now, I have it. My body's died. I still continue on. But I'm not going to come back to this earth. It's a once for all event. Thirdly, Jesus' death on the cross was a once for all event. Do you see the significance of that word? If it's a once for all event, it's never going to be repeated or added to. Now, the Holy Spirit did what in this verse? Delivered the faith once for all. The continued revelation of God's truth has ended. And somebody says, no, we've got to have continued prophets. Well, do we need Jesus to come back? Well, no. We've got to have a direct operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I said, well, is Jesus' blood insufficient? Does he have to die on the cross again? See, God wants us to know that the Holy Spirit did a great work and it was complete and it was delivered once for all. Do y'all see the connection of those verses? Memorize them, or at least be familiar in your study. Present this with others. This to me is a very significant truth. Not only how the Holy Spirit worked, but that work had a completion. Okay. There's the thrust of our study. The Holy Spirit and the apostles. Now, we've got a lot of other things we can cover that will eventually be on the outline, but I want to make sure we get that part down. Ephesians 5:17. Ephesians 5 and verse 17. I think I'm going to end the PowerPoint here. Let's see if I've got Ephesians 5:17. No, I'm going to hold off there. Ephesians 5:17. Someone read that for me. Who'd like to read? Okay.
So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
See, we go back to Ephesians 3. The Bible says that we can read and understand Scripture. Be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So, if we're going to know the work of the Holy Spirit, we're going to have to read and what? And understand. And there's the battleground. The problem that you face, and those that are there in my religious beliefs class, the big battle that's being fought is that most denominations do not have the foundation that we just talked about. And I could show you that. Not misrepresenting them. Honestly, representing how you come to believe something. The idea of the perfect will of God being revealed, and you stay strictly within that will, and you have to understand it, and that's how you know, is generally not the way most religious groups function. And their leaders would tell you that. And so what happens here is that if we cannot approach somebody to open Scripture and reason on it, we can't even get on the foundation. And Satan's very wise with that. Satan tries to pull people into other sources. When people think of the Holy Spirit, we talked about this last week, but just as a review, what do most people think when they think of the Holy Spirit?
Speaking in tongues,
but on a personal basis. If they would know the Holy Spirit is leading them, and a lot of people say, Holy Spirit, let me do this.
How you feel. They think of salvation, too.
What's that?
They think of salvation, like when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit saved you.
Right. There is an emotional, experiential, feelings type of thing. And reasoning, study, Scripture. What's Satan, in the parable of the sower, what does Satan do in the parable of the sower? He's pictured as what in the parable of the sower? What creature is Satan pictured as?
Birds.
And what do the birds do? They take away the word. They take away the seed. There's the battleground. Satan would love you never to even open the Bible. Okay, he'd like to take the seed out of hardened hearts. He would, if he can't do that, he's going to try to change your mind where you don't even know where to look. you're going to the ocean to try to find drinking water. You don't even know where to look. And there's the deception here. Here we see plainly how God works, how we can know His will. Yes, Holly.
Trying to make something that is absolute a quote-unquote living document that changes through the years. That's number one.
Yeah.
And number two is when somebody wants to take this train of thought, it's kind of like if they want to swim, give them their lead, because if you follow this to its natural conclusion, then, and they say, well, it changes with time. Well, if it changes with time, then that means it was wrong before.
Yes.
And if it was wrong before, that means God was wrong and wasn't perfect and didn't know what He was talking about. You have to strip God's power from him to follow that their conclusion to its natural course.
Correct. And you say, and if you study religious groups, okay, you study them, you really study them. You name me any religious group that's been in existence over 100 to 150 years that its seminaries does not utterly reject the idea of the Bible being inspired or that God even being able to speak in that way. And that's the hidden thing. People in the pews don't have a clue where some of their money's going. Just put in these seminaries. I mean, just give you an example. Churches of Christ. 100 years ago, there was a division. Christian Church, Disciples of Christ. You ended up having all kinds of groups come out of the Restoration Movement. It was another generation. But I'll never forget talking to a Disciples of Christ preacher back in the 80s. He was talking about how his favorite book of the Old Testament was Daniel. And he says that Daniel was barely written before the close of the Old Testament era. Has that seen any... In other words, Daniel was written just a few years before the birth of Christ. What does that mean? That's right. Daniel didn't write Daniel. And that's basically, I remember him almost laughing at the idea of people believing in the inspired Word of God. But you know those colleges that Campbell and others founded? They're all there now. So you just keep in mind here, this approach is radical. It's plain, but it's radical. And it's the battle we have in trying to help people is to go back to the revealed Word of God.
Well, in kind of what we're talking about, I don't know if y'all have ever heard this, but have you ever heard somebody that you know say, my son or so-and-so was called to preach?
Yes.
He was led to do this.
Yes.
Okay. And my experience growing up in kind of a smaller little country Baptist church was, it's kind of like the Mormon thing.
If you
can have this experience that's within you, nobody else can question it. It's not objective.
Yes.
So it can't be questioned. And you're not going to question it. Who am I to question the Holy Spirit? That's the thought process here.
Yes.
And that's part of the problem. The appeal, I think, is that if there can be something out there that is somewhat subjective and not objective, what sort of frees me up toward my responsibility. You know, maybe that might not come out on the surface, that might not ultimately admit it, but I think that's why it continues on. But it's all about, there's nothing objective that we can all look at and measure. It's all about experience. I had this experience, and you can't tell me, you can't question it. This happened to me. The Holy Spirit called me to do this.
Yes.
So when we can look at those phrases or passages that talk about calling, we can understand that, you know, God calls all of us to do His will and those kind of things, I think, are helpful. That's a big one that I hear. He was called to preach.
And we'll continue to develop this next week. Next week we're going to talk about the confirmation of the work of the apostles. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts. And we're going to talk about, again, we're going to keep going back to this. How do you know if someone was a prophet or not? And you're going to find this. I'm giving you this in advance. You'll always see that God's test of a prophet was always the written word. Always. And you go back and you test. We had a bell ring yet?
Yeah, just the first one.
Okay, well, I'll give you a humorous illustration. You may have heard this before. You're talking about being called to preach. There was a man years ago, he was out plowing with his mules, and he took a break, looked up in the sky, and saw cloud formations, and it had GP in the clouds. And he said, it means to go preach. So he went to the denomination that he was a part of, and he told them about his experiences, so they heard him preach. And they set him back down afterwards, and he says, Luther, you misunderstood God's message. It wasn't go preach, it meant go plow. So anyway, let's understand the difference between emotions and objective truth. Go ahead.
Are we having marriage seminar next week rather than Bible class?
No. No, yeah, you're right. That's right.
So we
won't
meet
next week. We'll have marriage seminar. That's right. So, For those that don't want to be in the marriage seminar, I'll conduct the class. No. We have a guys only study here now. Okay, just kidding. Okay, yeah, we'll have another week, and then I hopefully get all the outlines straightened out and updated for you so you can be studying in advance. Appreciate your participation.